Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 1 Thessalonians. And we are in the fourth chapter. Let me clear my desk here. There we go. All right, so I'm going to read it. And I know we've been doing this for the past few weeks, starting at verse 1 every week, but I'm reading down into portions of Scripture that we need to have a firm understanding of. And this is a portion of Scripture that's widely mispreached. And it's good to restart every week from verse 1 because that way we gain the context and we understand better what we're talking about here. And so Paul, when he says here, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren," he's talking about exhortation. And we want, just as the Apostle Paul wanted, for everyone to know what the truth is and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ now that we've been pulled from the world and into the family of God. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, or a Christian, as we call ourselves, as a Christian, we are separate from what the world believes. We're pulled out of that and into Christ. That's why when we refer to a believer in Jesus Christ, a fellow believer, whoever they may be, or someone who may not be a believer in Jesus Christ, we refer to them as being in Christ or out of Christ. Okay? If you're in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And therefore, your sins that you were born into because of your father Adam, which resulted from Adam eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're cleansed by the blood. He shed his blood for you, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, upon the tabernacle there, of which the one upon earth was only a type. And your sins and iniquities, because of the new declaration in Christ, are remembered against you no more. Okay? And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, it's a curious thing how that the devil has, and I'm going to put it this way because this is actually how it happens. The devil has used the vehicle of religion to preach his counter-gospel, which is in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. And this is the reason why I do not like to refer to what we believe in as a religion. As far as definition goes in the world, are we practicing and worshiping in our religion? Yeah, we are by definition. Okay? We have the right to exercise and to practice and worship in our religion in the country of the United States based upon the tenets that we have as citizens of the United States, our rights. And so therefore we have the definition of religion. But within the definition of religion, there's so much of which is false. It's from the lie of the devil, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, we were commenting a little bit about it on the way to church today along I-5. You see that new church that was put in place of Skate World. I used to love going to Skate World when I was a kid. Of course, I quit going there after I was a kid, so I think everybody else did too, even though they loved it. But when you're an adult, you know, it's getting on some roller skates sounds like a trip to the orthopedist. Or at least for me it is. My biggest fear when we went on school trips to Skate World was when they got you out in the... I was doing okay if I was going around in a circle. I could kind of figure it out a little bit. But when they forced you to go out in the middle and do the hokey pokey, and you put one foot in, one foot out, I was the guy that was falling all over the place. Sprained my wrist and all that good stuff. But, you know, there's a new church there called Joy Church. And I looked them up and everything like that. And, you know, the parking lot's full. And there's not a lot of truth in what they preach. And I don't say these things to discourage people from going to those churches or encourage them to go to our church. But people love to, and this is human nature, and I'm using this as an example for the human ego. People love to aspire to that which they seem, which seems to them to be greater than themselves, so that they can be that thing. And that's the difference between us as believers in Jesus Christ and the world. We're never going to be God-like. We are, as in Christ, by the definition I gave you moments ago, godly. There's a big difference. If we're godly, we've understood that we are sinners undone because of our father Adam, that there's no justifiable righteousness within in and of ourselves, as in we can't live a life that's well-pleasing unto God, so that we've laid ourselves before our Lord Jesus Christ and asked him for forgiveness, and he gave it to us based upon the new covenant in which their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more, because of what he executed upon the cross of Calvary about 2,000 years ago, dying for our sins. Now, there's a big difference between being godly and godlike in that respect. We will never be godlike. Progressive sanctification is such a hard-pushed notion in the age in which we live now. They don't call it progressive sanctification, but that's what they preach, that eventually you're going to become, as you live your life as a Christian, more and more and more and more like God. So you go to these churches, and they'll teach you how to be better at this and how to be better at that. And you're in a big fancy building, and everybody says amen and hallelujah really loud, and they sing a bunch of really loud songs with a full band on the stage and all that kind of stuff. So you get it engenders an emotional response. And when people get an emotional response, they feel good inside. But feeling good never won a single soul. The Jews in the nation of Israel, Pastor Andre has been talking about this at great length lately. 2,000 years ago, well, the entire existence of the nation of Israel, let's put it that way. They felt good because they were born of Abraham. And so they felt like they had inheritance in heaven based upon their bloodline, and that they were part of something that was, quote-unquote, bigger and more spectacular than the world. They thought that they were better than everybody else. But are Jews better than Gentiles? Are Gentiles better than Jews? No, in no wise. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it's about looking at things honestly. And so when we have Paul here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians here saying to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, how they're supposed to carry and conduct themselves, these are very important things that we need to understand as Christians, because they weren't just written to the Thessalonians, they were written to us as well. All scriptures given for the profit of all. And so he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, or they received the counsel of the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas and those that were preaching next to him, how they are to operate now that they're in Christ. That's what he's saying here. So that you would do what? Abound more and more. And so the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we can abound more and more, because the more we learn about who God is, what it took for him to save our souls, and who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, and how we're supposed to operate in the gifts that he's given us to operate within the church. Okay? And so in doing such, we operate according to more, or operate more according to, I should say, thus saith the Lord, and less according to thus saith the world, which came from the lie of the devil that was put in place by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, does it sound right to want to be as sinless as possible and to make that a model for a non-believer to aspire to so that they can be like you and become more like you? Yeah, that sounds right. And there's nothing wrong. I never want to cloud this with I'm not preaching license to sin here, okay? There isn't anything wrong with trying to live as just of a life as you can live. I have no problem with that whatsoever. The Lord has no problem with that whatsoever. But the Lord knows, and because of the Word of God, I also know that no man can live a life that's well-pleasing unto God to the point where he's sinlessly perfect. Only my Lord could do that, okay? And he's done that for me in his life and then died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And so we agree, and we bring it back to this every time, because this is where you need to put it. This is where we put it. This is where we leave it. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it perfectly, I find not. So because of that, I require a Savior. Okay? So my Lord stood in my stead in life. My Lord stood in my stead in death. And I, through faith in him, have eternal life based upon the life that he lived and the death that he died for me on the cross of Calvary. So it's not about me, it's about him. Therefore, the glory doesn't belong with me. It belongs on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And by it, I'm accepted in the beloved, and you are too. And that's what we call grace. And so, without grace or unmerited favor, there is no salvation. There is no justification. Because we're sinners undone. And so he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, I'm going to use this word sanctification and give a little explanation here. Sanctification, I've got a little paper here that I printed off from Bible Hub. If you need a good reference website for the Bible, Bible Hub's pretty good. They have all the various translations of the Bible, including the King James Version, and you can instantly click on a word or a verse or whatever and compare it to, for instance, Strong's Concordance and that kind of thing. I use it all the time. It's very, very easy to use. The other translations of the Bible can be kind of goofy, so I don't recommend that you use those. But if you need some navigational tools through the King James Version and you don't have something already downloaded on your computer, you can use Bible Hub as a resource for that. Now, through the Strong's Concordance, if we are going to take the word in the Greek that's translated from hagiosmos, okay, or sanctification, or as we see here in verse 7, holiness, it's the same word. What do those words in the singular Greek word used that they were translated from mean? It means that we're separated. Okay? Taken out of. All right? Set apart is the way I like to put it. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, let's put it this way. Before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I was attempting to set myself apart from the world unto God by the life that I lived. And so, inevitably, I would screw up. So, I've told you a million times about the prayers I would pray all the time. Lord, I screwed up today. You know, Lord, please forgive me today again. I promise that I'll try harder next time if you forgive me just this once again. You know, that kind of, I prayed that prayer ad nauseum. In fact, in retrospect, I'm surprised God didn't pop through my ceiling and say, will you quit bitching at me about this? Pardon my French. But I was just constantly complaining to God about what I was. And I shouldn't say that in the pulpit. I apologize about that. That's the ADHD and the mill worker in me a little bit. So, but, you know, when you're praying to God and asking God, God, please forgive me. I promise I'll try harder tomorrow. And God constantly is looking at you saying, I know you're not going to try harder tomorrow because it's your nature to sin. And me not knowing that, you know, I'm in a fix. I was stuck. Okay? So there was no way I was going to somehow get better and better and better and better. I had to be set apart from that somehow. Or pulled out of that somehow. And when the gospel was preached to me, and the Spirit of God entered me to indwell me, and bore witness with me that I belong to the Lord by the power of the preaching of the Word of God, I changed my mind and accepted the gospel message, which is how Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I accepted that, made it my own, and I became at that day a child of God. The Lord himself changed my mind. From I can do it myself to he's done it for me and I enter into it how? How do we please God?
By faith.
By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why it's written that way. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So we can't justify ourselves. And so when we see this in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that means your separation. Now I'm going to read the definition from Strong's, and this is the definition that's used most of the time when people are talking about this portion of Scripture. Because when unsaved men preach the Word of God, or I guess the situation could come about where a saved man is simply parroting something someone else taught him and he's incredibly misled and could preach this the wrong way. That could happen too. When they're preaching this portion of Scripture and attempting to get you to abstain from something, because Christians are supposed to be good little minions and be teetotalers their entire life, you know. Which, you know, I say it again, would be God, I could be perfect, but I cannot be. I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin. It's not that I want to sin, it's just inevitable that I'm going to, and it's inevitable that you're going to. So the definition here, and this is the primary definition of hagiosmos in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I can look these things up, the process of making or becoming holy. The process of making or becoming holy. This is called progressive sanctification, okay? And there isn't a, this is how it's laid out. Preachers will say, accept Christ into your heart. And then they say, okay, you're saved. Or they'll say, get baptized and you're saved, depending on what religious sect you're talking about. And then they'll say, once you're saved or once you're baptized, the process now starts to make you Christ-like. And so by that process, eventually, we can eradicate sin from our lives, or at least most of it, to the point where you're more good than you are bad, and then you'll be accepted through the pearly gates when you pass through the veil of death. And the second benefit from that they preach is the more you are like Christ, the more others will see that you're like Christ. And they don't say it directly this way. It's always folded into some story, some moral story. And they'll want to be like you, and you'll be recruiting other Christians to the faith by the way that you live your life. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Praise God and all that kind of stuff. And they'll sing a song about it. That's how it goes. But this word does not mean the process of making or becoming holy, because there isn't a process. The second you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all the blessings of the heavenlies at one moment in time. The second you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the truth of the matter is, from before the foundation of the world, your sins were under the blood and never to be remembered against you any longer. And so, turn over to, or I should say, turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In a nutshell, this is what I'm saying. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. And in the Greek, this means carry you away. Well, carry me away from what? Well, from the position that we have in Christ, our sanctification. Okay? Or are being set apart from the world. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the surmisings of the natural mind. And we all know about the natural mind. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God, therefore cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God or the Word of God. Through philosophy and vain deceit. What is vanity? Well, when I think of vanity, I like to refer to a vanity. A vanity is, it's kind of a piece of furniture that you don't see a whole lot any longer. But it used to be a centerpiece of any master bedroom, okay? Where a woman would sit down at her vanity. I suppose in the day in which we live, a man can sit down at a vanity too. As the top of my head explodes. You know, a woman could sit down at her vanity and do vain things at the vanity, which means, you know, put on makeup. And I'm going to say it this way. I really, really enjoy that about you guys, by the way. I think women are absolutely beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with improving your appearance with that kind of thing. I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form. I'm just describing what a vanity is. So a vanity, so you sit before the vanity, and there's mirrors there, and you've got all your makeup and adornments and that kind of thing, and you put your face on in the morning. I should probably do that too. I'd look better. So when you're looking in the mirror, attempting to improve your appearance, you're being what? Vain. And that's what Christians, or so-called Christians, have been trying to do, and Jews have been trying to do, since they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Improve our appearance so that we might seem better than what we are and be accepted into the beloved based upon a lie of assumption. It'd never work, because God requires sinless perfection, and none of us can be. And so he says, after vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Okay? Oh, if you're done with the tour at the Vatican, you can go into one of these antechambers. We got four priests waiting here in individual little secluded rooms and four different tubs, and they can baptize you and you can become a Catholic. So you can conclude your tour of the Vatican by being a Catholic if you're not one already. You know? Oh, all it takes is for me to get dunked in some water, and that's part of my $39.95 fee to get into the Vatican? Sure, I'll go do that. Might as well round me out as a person, you know? No, that's a tradition of men. And the Jews were very much into traditions. Christians are very much into traditions, to the point where the traditions, if they don't agree with the truth of the Word of God, and you say something about them, you're a heretic. And so after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, this is the rules and regulations of the world. The world is the cosmos or the condition of man in the world after the fall of Adam. In a sorry, sinful state. But not after what? Not after Christ. Who is Christ? Well, Christ is the Word. Christ is the truth. So we're either going to operate according to the rules and regulations of the world, which are derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam, or we're going to operate according to Christ, or who is the truth of the Word of God. And so in verse 9, for in him that is in Christ dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or Christ is God. And ye, or all those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, are complete in him. Say what? I'm complete in him? Well, when was I in Christ? I was in Christ the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. In the mind of God, I was in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so at that moment in time, or yea, really, from before the foundation of the world, I'm complete in him. Now, so why do I say, let's avail ourselves of the Word of God that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we can learn about how complete we already are in Christ? Because how are you supposed to know from what you know naturally? Well, you don't. You've got it all, and we learn about it all after we're saved by teaching and preaching of the Word of God, by the hearing of the gospel. Okay? So we're not gaining more in and of ourselves as we hear and learn. We already have it all. We're hearing about what we already have. And as we come under that knowledge, we think more according to thus saith the Lord about what we already have and who he is than we do about what we know about the world, which is by and large false. And so he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, or the flesh, which we see over in Galatians chapter 3, how that the Apostle Paul equates attempting to keep ourselves fit for God's presence or make ourselves fit for God's presence by the keeping of the law with being in the flesh. That notion, which is derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or is the lie of the devil, is removed from us now that we're in Christ. We're set apart from that notion. Pulled away and set apart unto God from that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. So in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sin, not the sins, the sin, the singular sin of Adam, one man's disobedience over in Romans chapter 5, if you will, that plunged us into a state of sin or separation from God. In the putting off of the body of the sin by the flesh, of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, we're buried with him in baptism. Okay? Not water baptism, but spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is this. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. This is God's reckoning, by the way. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead also to walk out in the newness of life. And the newness of life is this. The just shall live by faith, and not according to the oldness of the letter. That is the law. Okay? So buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or made alive, together with him, having done what? forgiven you all, that's a double hockey sticks, all trespasses. It's all forgiven. All of your sins, all of my sins, all of anybody's sins that have accepted Christ as their Savior are under the blood, never to be remembered against them any longer. So when I stand before God, I don't stand before God with some kind of excuse or some kind of checklist of all the good things compared to all the bad things I've done in my life. Because the law is not faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And their sins and iniquities, well, I remember against them no more. So when I stand before God, I'm going to stand before God in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Or it's as though I'm presenting Christ himself. In fact, not as though, I am presenting Christ himself to my God as I stand before him. And I'll be standing before him not in judgment, but in acceptance, and be placed upon, what will be placed upon my head is a crown of righteousness, as though I was actually righteous. Which is a pretty darn incredible thing. And of course, knowing our Lord and loving our Lord, we're going to stand before him with those crowns and say, Lord, I'm not worthy of wearing this crown. Wherever was I worthy? You were the one that was worthy for me. And so we cast those crowns before his feet, because only he is worthy to rule. And so that's where we stand as a Christian. So it's not about a life development or a life modification to, okay, let's look at the first advent of Christ. Let's see all the things that he told the disciples. Oh, I see I have to do this, and I see I have to do that, because he told the disciples these things, so therefore, that must be for me also. No, they misplaced the first advent of Christ. This is what we're talking about. When I mentioned last week in 1 John about a proper confession of Christ, let's read that again. Go over to 1 John. Okay, 1 John chapter 4. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, or also known as the Spirit of Truth. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. When did Jesus Christ come in his flesh, or in the flesh? In his first advent. Okay, past tense. He has already come. What is a proper confession of his first advent? Not that he came to destroy the law or to show us how to fulfill it. He came to fulfill. And not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. Why? So he can stand in our stead in life. And then, because a price had to be paid for sin, stand in our stead in death, being placed upon the cross of Calvary when no cause of death was found in him. And so he died in my stead in life, and died in my stead for the sins that I've committed in death on the cross, and their sins and iniquities, or my sins and iniquities, will he remember against me when? No more. Now, if we're going to make an improper confession of Christ, I see the first advent of Christ is a blueprint for me how to live my life as a Christian. And then I try to do the best I can to, as we see described here, progressively be transformed by the Lord himself into his likeness. What was our Lord doing when he taught the Jews how to respond to the law? He told them to keep it. Now, why was he doing that? Because they were under a covenant of law. And law, as we see over in Galatians, is a schoolmaster or a ministry of condemnation and death. It was a schoolmaster to bring the sinner to understand that he was one, you know, like a diagnostic tool. And after that, we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for those sins. That's why he told the rich young ruler, take up your cross and follow me. Because now that you're cursed by the law, what do? We follow Christ for forgiveness. Or we understand that Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and we're accepted in the Beloved based upon what he's done for us and not what we can do for him. That's a proper confession. It's seeing what he did in his first advent in the proper way or in the truth. And so going back to 1 Thessalonians, Here in chapter 4, we read, continuing on, in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," or your being set apart, your separation, "that you should abstain from fornication." Now, the reason why they like to say that sanctification means the process of making or becoming holy is because they can back that up with, see, he's telling us that we need to abstain from fornication. So all you young I'm not going to say it in the vernacular. All you young hormone-driven little fellas and gals, let's put it that way, you guys better stay apart from each other. So we have Christian universities where they're all men, or Christian universities where they're all women. And guess what we see happening at those universities, or schools, or whatever you have you. When you separate the sexes, those burning hormones are going to find a release somewhere. So you see homosexuality take place. Do you want to know where the Catholic orphanages came from? I'm going to tell you exactly where the Catholic orphanages came from. We've got priests who've married themselves to God, so they can't take a wife. And we've got nuns that have married themselves to God, so they can't take a husband. And they're operating still with human hormones. And when nobody's looking, if those hormones are active enough on any given day, hey, honey, anybody ever give you a back scratch or a leg rub? And one thing leads to the next. The next thing you know, you got a baby. Okay? But we can't have that go in public. So let's make an orphanage and we'll somehow take in these lost babies that come from nowhere and we'll raise them in the Catholic orphanage. That's where they came from, the orphanages. Relationships between the priests, you know, the laity, I guess they call it, and the nuns. Okay? Because that's what human beings do. And I love how, as a Christian, we're supposed to completely reject and forget about and not think that it's a real thing, that human nature exists. Okay? So when we say fornication here, that's not what we're talking about. Not talking about sexual fornication. It can be used as an example, okay? But we're talking about being sold off. That's what the Greek word means. Or selling yourself off, like a cheap thrill, all right? So as Christians in the world that are separate from the world, just much as like a husband and wife should be separate from other men and women, because they belong to each other, they don't belong to other men and other women. As Christians, we don't belong to the world. We're taken out of it. We belong to God. Do we have any business operating the way the world operates then? No, we don't. Because the world operates according to do good, get good. And that's what we see in all the religions of the world. And so, are we supposed to give reverence to the tenets of the world? Absolutely not. Because there's no salvation in it. The world operates according to the lie of the devil. We preach against the lie of the devil. And so separate yourself from the world. And so he says here, that this is verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay? Now, how do we honor one another? Well, let's put it this way. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking of believers in Jesus Christ are described as being what? Ambassadors. Let's go read it. Ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where should we... Let me pick up my spot here. I'll find it. Give me a moment. Verse 14. For the love of Christ... Now, we all know what the love of Christ is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We see that over in 1 John chapter 4. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? We're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and did what? Rose again. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for my sins according to the scriptures. Actually, if you really want to put it in the perspective that God puts it, my Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die for my sins. He didn't just die for your sins. He died for the sins of the entire world and every man that ever has lived, is living, or ever shall live in it. It's just that not every man will enter into Christ, but salvation is available to every man. Whosoever will may come. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is why Paul referred to himself as a bondservant for Christ. Wherefore, henceforth know we, and isn't this true as we read this? Wherefore, henceforth, this is verse 16, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So when we, you know, think of and speak with and view our fellow man, we tend to want to see them as being in Christ or out of Christ. When we think about our friends, now that we're Christians, what do we want them to be? Because of the love of Christ within us, we want them to be Christians. And so when we're fellowshipping with fellow believers, we know they're in Christ. And when we're fellowshipping with people that are out of Christ, we know they're out of Christ. There's a difference. Not necessarily in personality, but there's a difference in standing before God. So we want for the lost world, the friends, family, acquaintances, other people we may know and meet or come along as we go through life, we want them also to know Christ as their Savior. So we see them as in Christ or out of Christ. So wherefore, henceforth, or after we were saved, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. That's what this word creature should have been translated as in English. So, how am I a new creation in Christ Jesus? Well, when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how did he die? Immediately, because of the promise of God, the day thou eatest thereof, we see it translated in our English Bible as thou shalt surely die. But if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's dying, thou shalt die. So there's two different kinds of death mentioned there. The first kind is dying, which means immediate spiritual death is going to take place. And God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And as a mortal man, or a man born into the world, I'm born into the world dead in trespasses and sin. How am I die? Or how am I born into the world dead? I have no spiritual life because my father Adam died spiritually. So I'm brought into the world just like he died, in spiritual death or spiritual mortality. I need to be brought back to life spiritually. So that's why when we, you know, refer to Christians as being born again, that's what happened the second you trusted Christ as your Savior, or I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was born again into the family of God. I now possess again my spiritual life that I lost in Adam. Okay? And then his spirit can bear witness with your spirit that you're his, so that you might understand the things that are freely given to you of God. And so he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. The old way of thinking that came from that tree, got to do good to get good, basically. Okay? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is a great way of explaining how I felt the second I was saved. Oh, my God. God, now I see it. I'm no good. You were good for me. Hallelujah, I love grace. You know, that's immediately what I thought when I trusted Christ as my Savior, because the old things were passed away, and now I saw what to me was new, but to God was done for me from before the foundation of the world. Okay? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, that's katalos, so changed completely us to himself, How did he change completely us to himself? We have been given Christ's righteousness, and our unrighteousnesses have been put on Christ. And he died with them on the cross of Calvary. Reconciled us or changed us to himself by Jesus Christ or by the actions of Jesus Christ, and have given us to us the ministry of reconciliation or changing others to Christ. Now, can I reconcile or change anybody's mind? Nope. But through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, which I'm given the power and the responsibility to do, God can. That's what he's referring to here. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling or changing completely the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, even though they were guilty of them, unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And that's what we're preaching to you today, the word of reconciliation, that sinners may be saved by the gospel message. Now then, we are what? We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Or be changed completely unto God from the way of the world, which came from your father Adam through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that says that you need to be like God by the life that you live, to an understanding that you can't be, you're a sinner undone, and that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, you shall live also. And you have an inheritance in heaven that's protected by the power of God, that's guaranteed through the Scriptures. So he says that we're ambassadors. Now, an ambassador is like an elder or an authority. We're a trusted emissary. In fact, the Greek word, if I'm going to pronounce it correctly here, is presbyomen, I believe. But that's where we get the word Presbyterian from. Okay? And so, that's an elder or an authority. Now, in the Presbyterian church, there's not a whole lot of authority or knowledgeable elders there anymore, if there ever was. But that's what we are. We're ambassadors for Christ. Now, if you are going to be an ambassador, and, let's say, for instance, I become an ambassador somehow. I would never want to be this in the day that I live now because I'd have to lie a lot. If I'm going to be an ambassador for the United States and I go to a foreign country to present the ideals of my country to that one, that we may come to some kind of conclusion based upon an attempt at a trade agreement or a military action or what have you, whatever ambassadors do in a foreign country, I can't go there and present my own ideas to the dignitaries of my counterpart, the ambassador for that country or the dignitary that I'm talking to in that country. I have to put forth my country's ideals. All right? And so if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, we adhere to and we preach the word of God, not the word of Eric, not the word of Pastor Andre. Not the word of Brother Stewart or any other man that's ever trusted Christ as their Savior. I can't interpret the Scriptures to what I think is right and add new meaning to them. I have to repeat them in truth as they're given in the Word of God. Okay? And so in that, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him... Now, this is what most people don't understand about Christ. He's made him to be what? Sin. To be sin for us. But yet our Lord Jesus Christ was examined by the Herodians. He was examined by the Jews. He was examined by the Romans or the Greeks, the Gentiles. And that makes up all the different peoples of the world in three different types. And what was the conclusion? I find no fault in this just man, yet he was made sin for me. And the incredible part about that is that all of the world's sin, and if you ever want to think about how corrupt mankind is, just take all of the bad stuff that you could possibly imagine that anybody has ever done, is doing, or ever shall do. And it's pretty overwhelming. And put it all upon the Lord Jesus Christ as if he did it himself. Yet he's our Creator. And he died for that upon the cross of Calvary. There's never nor ever can be a greater expression of love and grace than that. That's what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of who?
God.
Of God, not by Him, but in Him. We're in Christ. And so when over here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification or separation, that you should abstain from fornication. Why? Because we're in Christ and we're separate from the world, and we're not to sell ourselves off to the world as some cheap trick. We don't belong in bed with the world. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong in the truth, not in the lie any longer. We're taken out of that. So he says, just so we're all clear, not in the lust of concupiscence or lustful desire, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So he's not talking about sexual fornication, because the Gentiles were into all kinds of sexual fornication. That no man may go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. How would I defraud my brother? Well, if I got up here and started telling you that you got to be good in order to please God. Because there's what? Not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And we'll look further at this next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You that it is by grace that we have a relationship with You, because if it were any other way, we'd have to somehow come up with acceptable merits based upon the life that we live. But we know just by a simple look at our lives that it's evident we cannot please God by what we do. We're sinners undone. Our sin was placed upon Christ, and He took that sin to the cross of Calvary. He died with it. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And He dismissed His spirit and said, it is finished. The price had been paid. And we enter into that relationship with You based upon the price that was paid by Jesus Christ in our stead. And we're accepted in the Beloved based upon it, that our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us no more. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.